Friends, one of the things that's very easy to forget in the Bible is that many sections of the Bible are very heavily compressed in terms of time. The Gospels, for example, deal with 30 years of Jesus' life, and yet 90% of Jesus' life gets less than 10% of the pages. Most of it's focused on the last week or even the last few days of Jesus. As we've gone through the book of Joshua so far, we've seen three battles so far in great detail. The battle of Jericho, the battle of Ai, and the battle where the sun stood still. And now in just 1.5 chapters, the final battles of the book are told. The second half of chapter 10 outlines Joshua's sweep through the southern cities, and chapter 11 tells of the demolition of the north. And we could have read those accounts, and we could do so in about 15 to 20 minutes and think, gosh, that was relatively easy, wasn't it? But the reality is, as we see in verse 18, that Joshua waged war against all these kings for a long time. We can work out how long it was from the age of Caleb. We see that it took 7 years, 7 long years, 7 wearying years of fighting. The walls didn't just fall down automatically as they did at the Battle of Jericho. These were long campaigns. They were hard campaigns. They were tough campaigns. The verses that we're taking as our text this evening give us a commentary on the outcome, two perspectives on the conclusion, on what had happened, and the net result. And the first perspective is this, from Joshua 11:23. Joshua took the entire land. So we see it there in chapter 11, verse 23. So Joshua took the entire land, just as the Lord had directed Moses, and he gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal divisions. Then the land had rest from war. And the theme in this verse is the theme of success. Back in chapter 1, God had made this promise to Joshua. He had said, I will give you every place where you set your foot. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Here we are at the end of chapter 11, and that's what's happened. And yes, the years of fighting have been long, but they have resulted in victory. The fighting has been worth it. God's power working through Joshua and through his people, God's power has overcome. And it's worth our pausing tonight for a moment to reflect on the length of time that it took for God's promises to come to pass. Because the pattern of Scripture is that very often God's promises are not fulfilled overnight in an instance. Just think, for example, of God's promise of a Savior, a promise, as we read this morning, made in the Garden of Eden and not brought into reality for some 4,000 years. Or think of the promise that God gave to his people to bring them up out of the land of Egypt after they had been there. And more than 400 years went by before God raised up Moses to let his people go. And even the promise of salvation through Jesus, born in Bethlehem, an answer to prayer, and yet more than 30 years would go by before salvation would be accomplished. Friends, God always does what he promises. God is at work in us and through us to bring his promises into reality, not necessarily in quick flashes and immediate outcomes, but often over a very long period of time. And that calls for patient endurance on our part. It calls for perseverance, for waiting in hope. It calls for many years of faithful service, even when you don't see things happening. God calls us to faithful persevering. As someone has put it, many days the Christian life, and you know this from your own experience, many days the Christian life consists of having a shower, eating breakfast, putting out the rubbish, and heading out again to work or classes. And you come home at the end of the day, and what's life been like? Well, there've been no stunning kingdom outcomes. You haven't taken a fellow workmate at work through a gospel outline that ended in that person's conversion. You haven't conquered a sin that you've been battling against. You haven't solved world poverty or any such thing. That's what the Christian life is like. Many days you get up, you eat breakfast, you go off to work, and you come home again, and it seems like nothing of particular importance has happened. But if you have done the things that God has placed before you, if you have worked at the callings that you have as a child, as a student, as a spouse, as a friend, working and homemaking and serving and worshiping, then you can be sure that God is at work through your life, continuing to work out his plans. Persevere, because God's plans, his purposes, will take shape in and through your life. And the particular promise taking shape here in Joshua is this promise of gaining the land as an inheritance. Imagine what it would have been like. You know, for 7 years, each morning the cooks in the camp have gotten up and they have made porridge. I had some lovely porridge while I was in Perth with cinnamon and brown sugar. I don't know if they had such back in those days. I suspect at least not the cinnamon. But for 7 years, the cooks in the camp, they've got up every morning, they've lit their fires, and they've made porridge for everyone in the army. For 7 years, the weaponsmiths have mended armor that's gotten rusty or dented, and they've chipped weapons and things like that. For 7 years, the soldiers of the army themselves have gone out to fight. And now, finally, the promise has been fulfilled. And of all people that we read about before, the Anakites have fallen. And you notice that when we were reading before in Joshua? Well, you probably didn't, because there were so many people who were falling, weren't there? The Anakites, we read over them. They're just another name to us. But you know, the reason why their name, the name of Anakite, doesn't send shivers up our spines, the reason why is because we never saw them. They, you see, were the giants of the land. And Joshua assumes we know this, so he doesn't go into it again. They were the giants of the land against whom those earlier set of spies that had gone out, remember, they came back and they said, look, great land, but we're like grasshoppers in comparison. They're these 7 foot, 8 foot NBL players, and we're these little tiny guys. They were the reason why Israel, in fear, had rebelled against Moses and refused to go up into the land. They didn't stand a chance against these bruisers. If you look up a dictionary back in those days, Israel's dictionary, and looked up the word Anakim, you would have thought to yourself, terror. In verse 21 is a summary. Israel's greatest fears were destroyed, totally destroyed. God took care of them. Our most dreadful fears are subject to God's almighty power. And I say that not wanting to trivialize or over-spiritualize the text here, otherwise Pastor John will tell me off for that on Tuesday. But I don't want to do that and just say, well, look, you know, the Anakites were giants, and just sort of leap ahead and talk about sort of giants that we might be facing in our lives. And yet, at the same time, I don't think we can leave that unapplied. And surely, at the very least, it means at least this, that the text is meant to assure us of God's power, and God's power being sufficient to meet even our most dreadful fears. And even Satan, a much more terrible, a much more terrifying and fearful enemy than the giants of Anakim, he met his match in Jesus. And he's been bound in chains, and he's able to deceive the nations no longer. Unable to resist you any longer either. James says, those words we looked at when we went through the book of James, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So as we read these words and are reminded of what God accomplished, we should be encouraged. Do not fear, God's people. Do not fear, for God is with you. Nothing can separate you from his love. No fear is bigger than your God. God's promises will continue to be fulfilled, and nothing will stand in their way, and God will continue to work out his salvation and his promises in very ordinary lives, in your life and in my life. And one day you too will find something glorious. You'll find glorious rest, even as Joshua says here. Rest from the battles that come in the Christian life. Rest from sin. Rest from struggle. Rest from temptation. Rest from fear. Rest from doubts. Rest from tiredness and weariness. Rest from pain. Friends, brothers and sisters, your God is faithful. And he will do it. Joshua took the entire land. But then I want us to look at a second perspective on history this evening. Keep this one in mind. Joshua took the entire land. Let me give you this perspective. Joshua didn't take the entire land. When Joshua was old and well advanced in years, the Lord told him, "You are very old, and there are still very large areas of land to be taken over." I don't know about you, but we just saw this other passage before, and now we read this one, and our contradiction meters start ringing, don't they? They're buzzing away. It's like, what's going on here? What's happening? How could we read just a chapter or so earlier, the writer say, Joshua took the entire land, but now he says, well, look, there are very large areas of land still to be taken over. How can the writer do that? Well, two things that will help us as we try to wrestle with these two very different perspectives. The first thing we need to do is we need a better sense of geography. If you were to look at an atlas, and I couldn't find a good map to put up on the screen, so you're just going to have to picture it in your mind. What you would see is you would see a Philistine corridor at the southwest of Canaan, and in the other direction you'd see another strip of land way, way, way up far in the far north. So it was, in a sense, right on the edges of Israel's land. And if that was all that remained, then it's clear that there is a position of dominance in the rest of the land. And all that Joshua needs to do is divvy it up amongst the tribes. Each tribe can go and take care of the little pockets of land that remain in any resistance. But there's a second thing, I think an even more helpful thing, that will help us in that, trying to grapple with these two opposites here. And that is to pick up and take seriously that theme we read earlier in Exodus chapter 3. And there, this is what God had promised. I'll just back up a little bit in the reading. I will make all your enemies turn their backs and run. I'll send the hornet ahead of you to drive the Hivites, Canaanites, and Hittites out of your way. But I will not drive them out in a single year, because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. In other words, the fact that Joshua didn't take the entire land was part of God's plan right from the very beginning. To have taken everything would have been too much too quickly. There simply weren't enough people to manage the land the whole lot effectively. If they'd gotten the whole land in one go, then whole large sections of it would have become wild and overgrown, and the lion and the bear, they would have taken control and threatened Israel's livestock. And so God says, I'm going to give you the whole land, but I'm not going to overwhelm you. It'll be as good as yours, but I'll just ladle it out to you as you can manage it. Now, I'll keep some people there, and they're going to be defeated in due course, but for the time being, they can just plow the land and get it ready for you to take over in a few years' time. It's a little bit like a person who... imagine a young person, they're 18 years of old, and they might be given a large inheritance by their very exceedingly rich parents. I've never actually known anybody for whom that happens, but I'm assured that it happens, at least amongst the mega rich. I think Gina Reinhart's kids, they all got a bit of money, and all that ends up is in dispute, so maybe it's a good thing that people don't pass it all out like that along the way. But you can imagine the situation. You perhaps are a rich parent, and they leave an inheritance for their children, and the whole lot belongs to them. The whole of this inheritance belongs to you, and yet you don't get it all at once. Because what might happen if you get it all at once? You might blow it, right? And so what happens is at 18 you get access to some of it, and maybe you get some more when you turn 21. Then when you're 30, perhaps you get the rest. Perhaps there are hurdles that you've got to pass along the way to show that you are worthy of being able to receive this inheritance. And so the idea is not to overwhelm this 18-year-old with more than they can handle. And you know, that's exactly what God did with his people. He gave them all that they could use for the time being, and promised them the rest would come when they were ready for it. When we reflect on Scripture as a whole, we see this as a very common way in which God works. There are things that are ours already, and yet not yet in their entirety. Take our salvation, the example I've given you before. What do we say? Are we saved, or are we being saved, or will we be saved? And as we've seen before, the answer is yes, all of those things are true. If you love the Lord Jesus, then you are saved. You've found the Saviour. He's yours. You know, the Bible also speaks of you being saved. God is saving you. He's active in your life. And the Bible speaks again from the perspective of the future as well. You will be saved on that final day. What that means, for example, in our lives is that a true Christian perspective isn't just to rest complacently at sitting in our deck chairs in terms of our salvation. We don't just get a one-off ticket to heaven. Here's the lot. Take the entire land. Here's your ticket to heaven. No, it's salvation is something ongoing. It's something active. God is at work in you, and one day, if you persevere to the end, you will receive not just the part, but the whole inheritance. Or another example, think of the process of sanctification as a way in which God works already, but not yet. We touched on that already this morning. Those big words that end in shin. How many of you kids recognize sanctification? None of them. Oh, come on, put your hands up. I don't know, at least Bryce and Riley can remember that one. But sanctification, that process, as we saw this morning, of putting off sin and putting on what's right. When you begin the Christian life, what God does is he reveals to you that you are sinful and that you're a sinner. And that's very important, because if you didn't know those two things, then you would never reach out to Christ. You'd never be motivated to change. And yet at the same time, God, in all his kindness and grace, doesn't give you the whole lot. He doesn't give you the whole land. He doesn't give you an exhaustive list of all your sins. That would overwhelm you, just as having the whole land would have overwhelmed Joshua and the people. Rather, God gives you, what does he give you? He gives you just enough for the moment. Just enough for the moment. Sins that you might battle with to his glory. Sins to overcome. Sins to conquer with the help of the Spirit. That's one reason why we never arrive at the destination in the Christian life in this life. You never get to a place where you don't need to grow, where you don't need to struggle and fight against sin any longer. There's always an ongoing challenge, and that should be an encouragement to you. It'd be easy to be discouraged, wouldn't it? Because the battle never seems to end. You make progress in one sin and put it, by God's grace, behind you, and then you discover something else that you never even realized. You weren't even aware of it. Peeling back layers from an onion, and you keep peeling, and you keep thinking you're about there, and there's still another layer to go. And that in itself is actually ought to encourage us. It shows us growth, that God's continuing to be at work in our life. He's refining us and reshaping us, giving us new areas in which we can grow as we grow stronger through his work in progress. Let me give you a third example from the Scriptures. The concept, the very idea, the theme of rest. We read back in 11 verse 23 that the land enjoyed rest. God's people enjoyed rest from the fighting. There was peace already. When you believe in Jesus, you gain rest. You gain rest from the rat race, the never-ending treadmill of trying to save yourself. You know peace, the peace of knowing God, taking the place of that anxiety that just seemed to characterize you inside once upon a time in its entirety. You know the peace, you gain the peace and the rest of knowing that your sins are forgiven and you're right with God. But at the same time, your rest is not complete. It's not finished yet, is it? It's already, but not yet. You've received it, but you haven't. In Joshua's day, the land knew rest, but Hebrews 4 tells us, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And the writer there is speaking of the rest that is to be ours in the life that's to come. Joshua's people knew rest, but it wasn't complete. It wasn't all satisfying. It wasn't lasting. So, brothers and sisters, if it feels to you tonight like the Christian life is hard, then let me assure you that you're in good company. battle's not over yet. This principle of rest is ours in Christ already, but the full reality is still on the way. And so there are going to be times in your Christian life when you feel perplexed or even perhaps completely overwhelmed by events. And it's not that you're missing something. It's not that your faith isn't real or isn't genuine or true. It's that you're experiencing this very thing that Hebrews tells us about, that there is no final rest for God's people in this world. So when you have that experience, use that experience. Don't just detest it. Use that experience to long even more greatly for the rest that's still coming. And ensure that you're trusting in Jesus so that one day you too may enter into God's eternal, lasting, and true rest. So tonight we see that these two things are both true. Joshua took the entire land, and he didn't. Now salvation and the benefits of Christ and the promises, they are ours already, and yet not yet as well. So press on. Don't give up your hope. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And rest in the promises of God, of your God, a God who's faithful ever and always. Amen.